Are you angry? Or do you have inner peace? And if you don't have inner peace, how do you get it? Let's turn to the Old Testament from the Word of God, Psalm chapter 4, and then we'll go over to Philippians chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." And then over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do we have peace, real peace? And more importantly, is this peace a continual matter? There's a difference between being happy, having a good time, and then having everlasting peace that doesn't go away. This peace that Paul talks about, a peace that goes beyond even our own understanding through whatever we're going through, suffering, circumstances, even battling with ourselves. And this world that we live in is an adversarial world. And so as a result of us living in an adversarial world, there's not a moment, this is a profound realization that I had several years ago, is that there will not be a moment where you and I can actually have peace in this world because of its adversarial system. From the moment that we're born, we're in this system because of ourself. Ourself is self-serving. We want what we want. Go to Walmart and go to Home Depot when there's a baby crying. They can't take whatever's going on. They're in the cart and all the world is available to them and they can't have it. It's part of this system that we're in. We make enemies so quickly, whether it's as a young child or even to this day, and everything is adversarial. Republican, Democrat, both against each other. Sports, everything is adversarial. Bears, Cowboys. That's baseball. Yankees and Dodgers, right? Adversarial. And what it amounts to, and this, I was given this advice from a pastor. A pastor said, "The only thing that matters, Josh, is winning." Which is true if you live in this world. And this world is part of you, because if you're not winning, what are you? You're losing. And nobody wants to be a loser. So as a result, what's the fight? Because there's always going to be a fight, isn't there? Someone's always going to want your land. Someone's always going to want to be higher than you, because that's how you get ahead. You climb the corporate ladder. You make fun of somebody else in school. You're ugly. I'm not. You're fat. I'm skinny. Whatever the case is, that's how people talk to one another, because we're against each other. There's a system of winning and losing, and it's all part of what we're in, this natural state, this world that we're in. As I said, about 4 or 5 years ago now, this whole idea of peace just really struck with me, is that I'm finding that we can live not outside the adversarial system, but we can actually live in it and still have peace. And it's something that I've been searching for, and I hope that you've been searching for too, is that you seek after it. It takes effort. It takes a will and a determination that only God can give you. I pray for it. I hope you pray for it. It's one of the things that we're commanded to do, is to pray for one another. In the Old Testament, pray for Israel. Pray for the nation that it's going through. Pray for our nation. It's a struggle out there, because Antichrist is real. And the devil's real. And he wants to see you and I destroyed. Why? Because there's a war. The opposite of peace is war, isn't it? The opposite of peace is conflict. And you and I experience conflict every day of our life, every day. Whether it's through circumstances, and very rarely, we've learned, those of you that are old enough to deal with those minor inconveniences of life that come up, flat tire, spilt milk, okay, great, we can go through that, even minor health problems. But when interpersonal relationship conflict hits our door, that's when we fight or we flee. That's our two options that we have in regards to conflict. Some of us live that life of a non-confrontational life, where we don't like conflict at all, so we'll do everything and anything to avoid conflict in our life. And then there's those of you that are still young enough and brash enough and bold enough where you'll fight it. You'll fight whoever comes your way, tooth and nail. I love that phrase, tooth and nail. I don't know what it means, but it sounds good, doesn't it? You'll fight till there's no fight left in you. And it's part of who you are. It's part of your character and makeup. Same way with the avoiding the conflict. It's part of who you are, part of your makeup. I think there's a third way, though. And as we talk through that this morning, I pray that it comes out of what this third way of dealing with conflict in our life. And I want that inner peace that passes understanding, the peace that allows us to breathe and to have life. I know that we have anxiety, that we have worry. I worry. I have anxiety. Even though Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Well, guess what? I worry about tomorrow, and so do all of us. I haven't met a Christian that doesn't worry about tomorrow. I haven't met a Christian that doesn't have some type of anxiety. And that anxiety is becoming, I believe, even more and more prevalent, whether it's in you or whether it's in your children or whether it's even in your grandchildren. A segment of our society, according to the news, is not even going outside anymore. They're staying in their home. Everything is delivered to them, their food, their clothes, their furniture. They just stay at home all day. Why? Because they're afraid. They're fearful of embracing conflict. It's that simple. They don't want that anxiety in their life. They don't want that roller coaster feeling. And you guys know what I'm talking about. The feeling when you're in line, especially at Space Mountain, or you go down to Tampa and ride one of those rides at Busch Gardens. By the way, I wasn't allowed to. I grew up in a conservative household. I wasn't allowed to go to Busch Gardens because they had beer down there. And now we just live right down on Dunn Avenue here of Anheuser-Busch. It's an ironic thing. But while you're in line, I don't know why I went like that. I think this is going to be a fun day today, Brother George. with the picking and the grinning and all that that comes along. I like to have fun in church. So you're standing in line, and you're getting ready to get on that roller coaster that just drops, you know, 20, 30 stories. And you get what in your stomach? Butterflies. What is that? That's anxiety, isn't it? And you know you're going to be safe. You tell your mind this. You tell, there's 1,000 people that have done this thing already just today. And you know nothing bad's going to happen to you, but you still, the heart rate gets up. The breath gets up. I can do this. I can do this. Some of you got, yeah. Some of you you don't want to have that feeling. You don't want to go through dropping 20 stories and having your stomach up into your mouth. You don't want that feeling. That same feeling can happen in your interpersonal conflict. When someone comes up to you and they go, I hate your guts. Butterflies. What in the world? What did I do? How do I get out of this? Is this guy going to fight? Or do I just need to just break off this relationship altogether? I don't like to feel this way. The boss fires you. You don't have a paycheck to get through the rest of the week. Butterflies, what's my wife going to say? How am I going to feed the kids? And you do worry. And we do have anxiety. Even though over and over and over again, there's 70 or 80 verses in the scripture that says, don't fear, I'm the Lord. But yet we fear. It's an interesting dynamic. Jesus says that, take no thought of the morrow. I do. Scripture says, don't fear. I do. It's interesting, though, about this anxiousness and us being Christians, and we still are experiencing those things that Scripture and Jesus says not to have any part of it. What I find interesting is when I don't have fear, when I don't or didn't have anxiety. And that was when I was in the presence of my father when I was younger. When my dad was around, and you haven't met my dad yet, but he's a very bold, very brash type of man, very self-willed. Whatever he wanted and whatever his vision is, he was able to accomplish it. Just a man of grit, man you didn't want to mess with, man with a bold voice. But anyway, I was safe with him. I was secure with him, no matter what happened. Somebody yelled at him for whatever reason, whether it was he's a contractor, and they would get mad at the job. Well, he would just say, oh, you know what? I'm a free bird. Come on, boys, pack it all up. We're out of here. This guy doesn't like what we're doing. And he had no problem leaving a job. We're like, oh, Dad, what about the money? What about finishing the job? What about hurting this guy's feelings? Ah, you see, son, our integrity has been besmirched, and I don't get besmirched by anybody. Pack it up, we're out of here. And we did, just like that. No matter what, I always felt safe in the presence of my father. Something interesting about fear and anxiety, when someone's there with you, it makes it a little less. Those roller coasters, I hardly ever ride a roller coaster by myself. It's very frightening and scary. So I take somebody with me, and my favorite person to take is my son, Austin. With Austin there, in the presence of my son, my fear is lessened. My excitement is more. I have more fun now instead of fear, because he's there with me. If he goes through it with me, as well as me go through it with him, it's an exciting time, not a fearful time. There's very real occurrences every day where this anxiety comes up. And what's really at issue here? And this is what we want to talk about today. The struggle to have peace is with what it's not. Peace is not with circumstance. You don't lack peace because of your business dealings or your health. We don't lack peace because we're dealing with it in our own mind. It's not war with our adversaries. I want to tell you, it's with God. It's with God himself. Scripture is very clear about this with peace and where it comes from and why we should have this inner peace. There's a very real movement today in Christianity. Churches all over are disregarding this entire section of God's Word. It's called the Old Testament. Totally disregarding it. In fact, telling their people, don't even read it. Because there's going to be sections that are going to offend you. And part of their church ideology is these buzzwords that we're hearing now as far as the woke movement. Inclusion. And diversity. And so when your ideology is inclusion and diversity, a verse out of Deuteronomy which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," we got a problem, don't we? Because you're not included. We're not diverse enough. And as a result of this, the Old Testament is done away with and not included with the message. In fact, I did just a little bit of research to some of our area churches. And what's happened is that churches have taken marketing instead of the Word of God. Here's some of their key phrases. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with these phrases. They're just very inclusive is what it is. And what they're doing is trying to give you a life absent of conflict. But I want to tell you this morning that that's not what life is about. Here it is. Are you ready? Helping people experience life. That's what One Church is all about. And this is right off of their website. First thing that you see. Here's another church. Making broken people whole. I think it's great to make broken people whole. But is that the reason to have your entire church? Here's one. To have a life of excellence. Here's another one. Whatever your story, we're glad you're here. Whatever your story. These all sound great. Here's another one. Build a community of people. And then here's another one. Our mission is family. All those are good. All those are fine. But I think they're missing a key element. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality of the world in which we live in. You can't bring people in and just give them a fluffy rainbow and say, okay, go live that fluffy rainbow, everything's going to be all right. Because once again, we're living in an adversarial system. We're living in a world of conflict. And so now you're just inviting the sharks and the wolves to devour people that come in. The Old Testament is contained in the New, and the New Testament has pictures of the Old. Romans 5:9 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from age to age." In fact, the apostles say that we're enemies with God. We're at enmity with God, the apostles say. We're at direct opposites to him. Enmity is we cling to selfish interests. We cling to the world. We cling to sin. Direct opposition to God. There can be no peace. Romans 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? the wrath through him. So where do you get this? So that's the New Testament, right? Where does the Apostle Paul get this wrath from? You ever wondered that? Where does the peace that passes understanding come from? It's in the old and the pictures that we have, all the way from Adam and Eve and on up. Adam and Eve sinned against God, disobeyed him. So what did God have to do in order to appease his wrath towards them? He had to kill a lamb. He had to shed blood and cover them with the skins of the animal instead of what Adam and Eve wanted to do, which was with their fig aprons. Another picture is of Noah and the flood. What's all that water represent? It's the destruction of the world. But it's more than that. It's the wrath of God upon a world of violence. But God provided an escape, doesn't he? He provides a way out. And it's called the ark that Noah and his family get on. And he provides salvation to all of mankind through Noah and his family. It's interesting because he covers the ark in a little known pitch of tar. And that tar is called tophar. That word tophar is atonement, a covering to protect Noah and his family inside from the wrath that's outside, which is the water. And then you come up to Moses. And Moses is rescuing the children of Israel from slavery, from the sin that they were in. They're supposed to inherit the land that Abraham went on to. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a great relationship with those three guys. But it all fell apart. They went to Egypt, and a Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph, and they all were enslaved, prisoners, without any freedom. So how are they going to escape? They need a Savior. They need Moses to lead them, to guide them, to take them out of slavery. And that's what he did. Crossed the Red Sea, went through the wilderness, and it's interesting, they come to a place called Mount Sinai. And remember, there was thunderings and lightnings. God was on top of the mountain. And Moses said, I'm going to go up the mountain. I'm going to go talk to God. And the people were afraid, but Moses went up anyway, and he had conversations with them, wrote the Ten Commandments. And Moses, he says some interesting things to God. And this is all in the picture. He said, show me thy way. Show me thy glory. Remember what God said to him? He said, you can't see me. You'll be dead. Why? Because God's righteous and Moses is unrighteous. But God said, wait a minute. I got a plan for you. There's a cleft in the rock there, an opening. I'm going to put you in there, and then I'm going to cover you with my hand, so that when I pass by, you can see my glory without dying. This is the wrath of God. Why did God put Moses in that rock? Why do you think? It was to protect him, to save him. He would have died because God is holy. Remember the angels in Revelation, they fly around the throne of God, and all they do for all of eternity is sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's all they do. He is holy. We're not. This is why none of us can get to heaven, by the way. We're finite. He's infinite. We're earthly. He is heavenly. We are point A to point B, he's eternal. There's nothing of us that intermix with him. And the apostles tell us this over and over again. What does oil have to do with water? It doesn't. They're both different. What does light have to do with darkness? It doesn't. Neither one can intermingle. This is the great gulf that Jesus talks about between heaven and hell, between Abraham's bosom and paradise and hell that the rich man and Lazarus is in. There's a great gulf fix. Neither one can intermingle with either other. And we see this all through Scripture. As a child, I was a little perplexed about the wrath of God and didn't understand it because it wasn't taught to me very well. There was a man named Uzzah, and the Ark of the Covenant that was in Ebenezer's house had to be moved from his house to Jerusalem. And David put it on an ox cart, which it wasn't supposed to do, by the way. And this guy, as the ox cart was moving along and the Ark of the Covenant was going along the path, it became unsteady and it looked like it was going to fall into the mud. And he put up his hand to stop it. Well, this man died for touching the Ark of the Covenant, for touching God, essentially, is the picture of it. Well, why did he die? I never did get that explained to me. Because Uzzah was unrighteous. Uzzah was unholy. And God is holy and righteous. Neither one mixes. And so the wrath of God was upon him. Those things were never explained. Those things of the Old Testament have never been brought over the old. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need Jesus? And by the way, guess where the wrath of God was placed? It was placed on his own son. His own son took his wrath because Jesus became sin for us. This is why we can't have a close relationship with God. Listen to this in Isaiah 52:59-2. Sins have hid his face from us. In the Old Testament now. Sins have hid his face from us. And you'll hear from time to time that if you're a sinner, God can't hear you because of your sins. And it's all true. God can't hear you because of your sins. God, he can't even look at you. Because one doesn't have to do with the other. Now notice this. Since Jesus is the picture, I believe, of this rock, just as Moses was covered with the hand of God, so Jesus' blood covers our sins. We shall be saved from wrath through who? Through him. It's the hand of Jesus, in Colossians 3:3, where our life is hid with Christ in God. Let me contrast that with the verse we just read in Isaiah. See, once you got a verse and somebody thinks that they got their Bible knowledge down, you can hit them with another verse. Isaiah 59:2, sins have hid his face from us, but yet Colossians 3:3 says our life is hid with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. The wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is upon us. As all of us are sinners, all of us are condemned. And if we don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we're condemned already. There's nothing more we can do. That's what John 3:16 and 17 says. He didn't come to the world to condemn the world. It's already condemned. You're already going to experience the wrath of God, whether it's through the flood of Noah or whether it's through our own death. The wrath of God abides upon us all because one man sinned, Adam, entered into the world, and so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So by one man's righteousness and one man's sacrifice comes salvation to the whole world. So how does all this happen? I love how the Scripture just gives us our answers, Romans 5:10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The debt settled. Jesus Christ is our peace. Apostle Peter says, Jesus is the Son of God who suffered for us, who did no sin, who in his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, who died and rose the third day. Jesus is God who took our place. Now, Jesus is not who he is because he walked on water. we all realize this or not. Jesus is not who he is because of the things that he did. Because those would just be spectacular events. To walk on water. Man, this guy walked on water. Oh, man, this guy fed 5,000 people. What an amazing person he is. What an amazing things that he did. This man healed the blind man. No, Jesus Christ is who he is because he is the Son of God. He's God himself. Not because of the things that he done. The reason why his sacrifice, his death on the cross, there's thousands, if not millions of people who died on crosses back in the Roman days. What makes Jesus' death so important to us than all those other people is because God himself took upon himself your sin and my sin in order that we may have peace with the wrath of God that's upon us. That's why he's so important. That's why he's so beautiful to us. That's why we're able to have this peace that passes understanding. Because we're in the cleft of the rock. There's a story about a painting contest, if you will. And this man hired three of the greatest painters that the world's ever seen. And he said, I want you to paint a picture of what peace looks like. He commissioned these three people, and they painted their portraits, came to the first man, and he painted a beautiful scene, idyllic scene of a farm and the cattle grazing. You can see it, the field of wheat and the sun shining onto the wheat field and blue skies and just an idyllic picture of a piece, a gentle wind blowing. And the guy says, yeah, this is good. There's no wolves, there's no lions. It's a great picture of peace. Excellent. So he went to the second man, and this man painted a little different picture of peace. He painted a picture of a woman holding a child. The child was sleeping, and the sun's coming through the window, and you can see the sun rays and the rocking chair and the idyllic scene of the woman holding the child and said, man, what a perfect picture of peace this is that you've drawn for us. And he said, thank you. Then he went up to this third man, and this was a different view of peace altogether. This other man had drew a picture of a wind, an ocean, and the ocean was in tumult. There's rocks and jagged rocks coming out, and the waves were pounding against the rocks, and the lightning was in the background. It was dark, and just a chaotic scene. And actually, the man got upset. Why did you paint this? This is definitely not a picture of peace. It's a picture of chaos. And the painter said to the man, see it? Can't you see it right there? In the cleft of the rock, there's a dove. And that dove is sleeping. That was his picture of peace. It's interesting because the Song of Solomon says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. In the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Our peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is able to go through conflict and have an inner peace. John says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Folks, if you're not part of his family, you're not going to make it. We have to be part of his family. And the This peace is not an idyllic or a philosophic type of word. The peace that you and I have comes from inside. And that inside is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us. There's two men. Two men in their late 90s. And one of the men I met first and met the other man several years later, but they both have the same story, both at the end of life, both struggling with their health. One man was very religious, went to our church, did everything he was supposed to do, but something was off. I never could quite figure it out. And he was on his deathbed. And really, he never did talk about his wife that passed on. He never did talk about spiritual things. Just about regular things like talked about his past. But at the end of his life, he's grabbing a hold of his bed and he's, I don't want to go. This is strange. Live 90-something years old and you're not ready? You're not ready at this point to meet the Lord? Which should be something that you're anticipating, that you've been wanting to do. The other man, same situation. Wife had passed on, end of life, on his deathbed. And he's saying things like, I can't wait to meet my wife. I can't wait to meet Jesus. I'm ready to go home. The difference, I believe, between the two men, reason why one man had peace and the other didn't is because one man knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The other man only had a semblance, only had a religion. Didn't have true, meaningful, inner peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. Your reaction this morning, are you ready? Are you ready to have a change in your life? It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you don't know him or whether you've been saved a while, you can reignite your passion for the Lord. Go through life together with him. It's going to make a whole bunch better. Let's all stand for a time of prayer, a time for invitation. I sure do want that peace that passes understanding. If you're here today and you're not sure, you can make that sure. There's no doubt about it. I believe I'm talking to a majority of Christians today. Pastor, I've been angry. I've been fearful. Now's the time. Ask the Lord. Lord, help me with my anger. Help me with my fear. Let's do this together. Let's go through this together. Don't do it on your own. Stop struggling. Let him rule and guide your life. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, for your graciousness. Thank you so much that you give us so many pictures that show how great you are, how you've come to rescue us, Lord. You've come to save us so that we can be at peace with you. We can be reconciled to you. That we can love as much as you loved us. Lord, it doesn't seem possible. But you allow us to do it through your resurrected Son. Ask today, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, that they're at turmoil with themselves and with the world, but in reality they're really at war with you, Lord. We just pray they'll get that settled today, that they'll surrender to you. Or I pray for Christians who, Lord, we get in rut sometimes. We get lost sometimes. Need your help, Lord, to bring us back. Have that peace Only you can give us. Only your dear Son can give us. And we ask for that desperately, Lord. We seek for it. We ask that you bring it upon us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.